And although it looks like our numbers are down a little bit with vacations and such coming on, we might be desirous to join them out of the state or in a higher country or something. But it's very good to see everyone here this morning, and hopefully this will be a spiritual benefit to you by being here. Let's turn in our Bibles, as we read the scripture reading was this morning, in Romans chapter 5. And before we go there, let's keep in mind that Paul wrote to Timothy that all who had lived godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the thing that may strike us strange from the reading this morning, he talks about having been justified by faith, having peace with God through Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus that we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then verse 3 says, and not that only, but we also glory in tribulations. Now wait a minute here. That's what we want to talk about this morning, glorying or rejoicing in tribulations. We'll talk a little bit about what is tribulation, and some of the characteristics and aspects and sources of it, and how do we rejoice in tribulations. And we might think, well, we know that if we're Christians, we're going to be persecuted. And pretty much to this point, I think in most of our lives, and especially in this country, that most of the persecution we face comes maybe by neighbors or maybe people in the workplace or associates who do not care for godly things, and so maybe they'll say bad things about you, or maybe they'll exclude you from various things or not want you in their little groups or whatever the case may be. And by and large, we haven't really suffered persecution in this country, to which we should be grateful. But other Christians in other places have suffered greatly, even perhaps at the present time. Now, the one thing that is kind of troubling perhaps to us is we see the character of our nation changing, and perhaps even a shift in the idea of what our freedom of religion is. There appears to be a shift that, yes, we have freedom of worship, but you don't really have full freedom of religion. And there's a difference in that. Yes, we can come here to worship, and at least in this country, if somebody says something against abortion or homosexuality or even transgender type things, then we can say that here, but we get in trouble if we say it out there. And there seems to be a shift in that, or in other things, if you've paid any attention to the news, other religions that believe certain things, especially about abortion, are not free to conduct themselves, their lives, or perhaps hospitals, whatever, in accordance with these things. There was a group of, I guess, Roman Catholic sisters that have had to go even before the Supreme Court to maintain what they believe regarding, and I think it's abortion to be, and whether or not they're able to continue practicing what they believe is right. I'm not quite sure how that case turned out or if it has turned out yet, but that could be very important. Why I'm saying all this is that if things keep going the way they're going, it may not happen in the lifetime of some of us, but some of us may suffer some severe persecution and tribulation by virtue of being a Christian. And so, no matter what happens, whether whatever persecution we endure, whatever things we may have to go through because we are Christians, there are always those that we can look to who have made that journey before us and went through fiery trials. And we need to set our hearts in motion so that we will be able to endure those things as we come across them in whatever form they take. And we might be reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." And later on, we'll read later about the suffering that he writes about. But he makes a point. There comes a time in the life of a Christian where, to use a secular phrase, you have to fish or cut bait. And that could happen to us. And what that means is that there comes a point in time where, as we're trying to serve God, that as we go through persecutions, if we set our mind, we are going to serve God above anything else, no matter what they do to us, then what they do to us doesn't really matter, and we may, hopefully, if we are faced with it, cross that point so that if we've suffered in the flesh, we've ceased from sin. Not that you don't quit sinning, but the point is, when you are faced with death or imprisonment or whatever fiery trial may come upon us, that we have chosen that course, then the mundane things of this life and perhaps the desire for riches, those sins that would beset us, perhaps their draw will be weaker. We have to make up our minds that no matter what happens, we will serve the Lord. And sometimes that happens, and that should happen, and should happen if we have to face it. And so, as we talk about tribulation, sometimes it's translated tribulations, sufferings, troubles. It has to do with pressure, distress, affliction, and usually, in the context of what we're talking about today, distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. If you turn to John chapter 16 and verse 21, John chapter 16 and verse 21, here's an example that he gives. In fact, we'll back up to verse 20. "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, is sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So he's talking about the tribulations and sorrows that would come upon the apostles, but it would be as a woman giving birth. During that process, there is pain and anguish and all that, and especially if you know, us guys can't really relate unless except from the standpoint that maybe we've been there with our wives while they've had children, but the sufferings and tribulations that we endure will be temporary in their nature. Turning over to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem there. Matthew 24, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever will be. So Jesus uses the term tribulation in regards to the destruction of Jerusalem. And we might think, well, what's so terrible? What was so terrible about that? Well, if you were there, you'd feel that way. Did you realize Jerusalem is a city that is, at that time anyway, if I remember right, less than a square mile in its size? 1.1 million people died in that siege. Can you imagine that? And that's not just the result of the war. That was for great tribulation for them, but that's what we're talking about here. When things terrible happen to us, especially because of our faith. And so, looking at some of the characteristics, aspects, and sources of these tribulations, let's turn back to John chapter 16 and verse 33, where it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The world will give us tribulation. In Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Mark 4, 16 and 17, and this is speaking of the parable of the sower. "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." So tribulation and persecution will come for the word's sake. In other words, our stand for the truth and the preaching of the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, and this is where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, it says, Paul says, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So the Holy Spirit was telling him that if he goes to Jerusalem, these tribulations are going to happen, chains, imprisonment. But he had made up his mind that he was going to go there and to preach the gospel, and whatever happened to him was going to happen. But the tribulation from that source was from the outside. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, that not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you." So his motive in doing these things was for them, but it involved affliction, anguish of heart, and many tears. And so those things can and will happen in the lives of Christians, especially under certain circumstances. And so let's look at how do we rejoice in tribulations. And by the way, sometimes the persecutions that Paul had were not just from the outside. There were false teachers were trying to get him in trouble, as he wrote to the Philippians. Those that cause tribulation can be those who are in error in the church, or who, especially those who teach error and are looking to punish or hurt those who stand for the truth. And that can be one of the sources as well. So how do we rejoice in tribulations? What needs to happen in us is that we need to develop the spirit of the early Christians who counted it an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. In the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 41, Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, and this is about speaking about the apostles, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They had been in trouble and were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus or to speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go, but they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. We need to develop that same attitude, that when we are persecuted for doing right or for speaking about Jesus, then we should also consider and rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, there Paul writes to the Colossians, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So he stated that he rejoices in his sufferings for them. And Paul suffered greatly in his time as an apostle, but he rejoiced because of the result that it gave, and that is the Colossians and those others who Paul preached to were able to be saved. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, and this is, well, let me back up a little bit to verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, or of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." One of the things that Paul wanted, not only to know him and the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings. And I don't think that Paul wanted to suffer, just like I don't think any one of us here would want to suffer tribulations or persecutions or sufferings. But there are advantages in our Christian growth and our character in suffering. A person doesn't grow in any way if all they do is just take it easy, or, you know, just nothing bad ever happens to them. Well, by virtue of being a human being, something bad will happen to you from time to time. But these things, if we see them as we ought to, they will cause growth. And especially as we may be persecuted, we can have the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ promised the apostles and also to us, that if the world hates me, they will hate you. And that's the truth. The things that we stand for are not the things people of the world want to stand for. The things we stand against, in many cases, are the things that they do to have fun, that are not as God intended to be, but people enjoy doing these things. People enjoy going off and getting drunk or using drugs or committing fornication or just whatever things people like to do, or maybe they just would rather go golfing or watch football or go fishing or whatever, and instead of serving God, especially when it comes time to worship God during the time of the assemblies. So our attitude should be that if we suffer persecution, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, in a manner of speaking. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, there it says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." So, again, we are blessed if we are reproached for the name of Christ. And, in fact, if you think back to Matthew chapter 5, which we'll get to in a little bit, that we are, blessed are those who are persecuted. We'll look at that in just a minute. Then we need to recognize that suffering can prepare us for greater usefulness in the kingdom of God. And in looking at the text this morning that we read, Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. So, the tribulation that we suffer causes us to grow as Christians if we use it in the right way, and that will be of benefit to us in the long run. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So when we fall into trials, we are to count it all joy. And that doesn't, this joy, rejoicing or joy doesn't necessarily mean, this makes me really happy. The joy is the contentment of knowing that you're doing what God wants, and being able to grow and be useful in His service for having done it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, there Paul writes, again talking about these things, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." When he's going through these things, he is strong from a spiritual standpoint. And again, there may be some practical things that we can learn from this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is where the tribulations that we have in this life may cause us to help each other as we go through these things. You may suffer something that can be of use for me, to build me up in some way, or I for you, or perhaps whatever comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, well, we'll keep reading. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And so the things that we endure may be useful in comforting someone else as they go through these things. And also helps us know that we are not alone when we suffer. So through suffering, we can serve God better. And it also helps us to long for heaven with greater intensity. And I think that sometimes we see that in people as they go through these things, looking forward to the day when perhaps they will be unburdened with this life and be in eternity with God. In fact, Paul talked about that as well. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Well, we'll back up to verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, so it helps us long for that time. Then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we go through these trials and tribulations, passing through them, our faith, the genuineness of our faith, is discovered. And if we go through it faithfully, we can rejoice. And then, turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, we ought not to lose heart, but Paul calls it a light affliction, even though it was a terrible, terrible tribulations and trials were happening to him. He saw it as light affliction, but he was looking at the things that are not seen, the truth about what God has prepared for us who endure these things. And then we need to also remember as we go through these things that God's grace is sufficient to sustain us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it says, and this is after Paul had seen this vision of paradise that he talks about in the first part of the chapter. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul did want that thorn in the flesh removed, whatever the situation may have been, and it was given to him because of the vision that he had seen. Maybe not vision, but because he didn't know for sure anyway. But what he saw then, God gave him that thorn in the flesh that he speaks of. And he didn't want it, but God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes as we go through the troubles and tribulations and the sufferings of this life, maybe that might be all we have sometimes, is that God's grace is sufficient for us. But God will sustain us. In, as we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, talking about the trouble that he has, but it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that we serve him, he has promised to give us that reward. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in talking about the church in Smyrna who is going to go through persecution, he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And he's not really saying literally 10 days, but it's a short period of time. They endure it, and we endure it. Be faithful unto death, and we will have the crown of life just as they did. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 12, reading down through verse 19. He says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not a strange thing when Christians go through fiery trials, because the devil tries to defeat us. The world hates what we stand for because they don't get to live like they want to live and be right with God. He says, But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And that's the source of our joy and rejoicing. If we partake of his sufferings, we will receive that joy when his glory is revealed. And or if you are or if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. There may be some tribulations that we bring on ourselves because of things that we do that are wrong. He says we're not to do those things. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name. If we suffer as a Christian, we're not to be ashamed of it. If they put us in jail for preaching the truth, that's not something to be ashamed of. If we are put in jail because we robbed a Circle K or we did something wrong, yeah, we should be ashamed of that. But not for suffering as a Christian. Then he says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He talks about in verse 17 about those who are lost because they do not obey the gospel of God. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The end of those will be being lost in eternity. But then he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. God is faithful. And whatever tribulation that awaits us, whatever suffering, especially suffering for being a Christian, the suffering, other types of suffering, all people have in common. But only those things that we go through, the sufferings we have because we are Christians, those are the things that can save, that going through them and growing by them will lead to our salvation. And if there is anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel of God by becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we would be happy to take care of that for you. If you are a Christian and struggling with sin and would like prayers on your behalf, we would be happy to pray for you also. If you have one of those needs, would you please come to the front while we stand and sing?